Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Glory, glory, hallelujah. We're continuing on the subject of your new identity. I don't know, this might be number 8 in this series, but it's number 3 in this aspect of the series. How to be established in your new identity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 14 to 18. Now, I know we've covered a lot of ground, but I always like to try to take just another angle and another perspective just to inject some more truth regarding who you are. So let me do that again, but from another angle than what we've gone before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 18. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. Because we judge that if one, Christ, died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live, say that's me, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therein is sanctification right there. That they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him that died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, from here on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Say, including me. Not only do we not see anyone after the flesh, but we don't see ourselves after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Say, I don't see me according to the flesh. I see me according to the Spirit. Through the eyes of God. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God. All things are now of God. The old has come to an end and it's gone, passed away. But now all things have become new and all things are of God. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So you do not know you after the flesh anymore, but you know you after the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, if I'm to see myself not after the flesh but after the Spirit, then I don't want to know anything about my background, my history, my bio, how I came to Canada, whether I was a pauper, whether I was grade whatever, whether I was an engineer, I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and his crucified. I don't want to know about background, history, genealogy, race, ethnicity, whatever cultural club. I don't want to know anything like that. I don't want to know me after my humanity, but I want to know me after the Spirit. Christ and him crucified. Because you see, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, you got to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, you got to walk after the Spirit. For the Father seeks such to worship him, to dwell with him, to serve him, to live in his presence. They that will in spirit and in truth. So it says, old things have passed away. All the old is gone, but now everything has become new. All that humanity stuff, that's all gone. None of that is in my spirit. And I'm only looking at myself after the Spirit. I'm not thinking how tall, how short. I am only seeing myself after the Spirit. And in my spirit, all things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. And all things are of God that has reconciled me unto himself. So everything that is within me and all that I am has been reconciled. You see, the essence, the nature that I have on the inside is righteousness and true holiness. And the essence of this righteousness that is in me, this new nature that I now am, is everything about it is a reconciliation and comes from out of God. Comes from out of God. Now let's check this out a little bit further. Everything within me has been reconciled by him and unto him. The word reconciliation, if you were to go dig into the Greek, the essence of it is that there's an exchange. It is a royal exchange because it is with royalty. It is with God. Jesus became everything that you were. And you became everything that he is. Amen. The old you, the past, is all gone. Dead, buried. Even the law that was against you, you died to it. By that law, you are dead to the law. So that now you're married to Christ. The law that was against you has been nailed to the cross. Even the very handwriting that had all the details, that handwriting has been wiped out, erased, gone. So that you're no longer under the law, but you are now under grace. A royal exchange has taken place. Instead of being poor, you are now made rich. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Instead of sin, you are made the very righteousness of God. For he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made, you might be made, the righteousness of God in Christ. Instead of being cursed, you are now blessed. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. So that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that the blessing of Abraham is now yours. Instead of being rejected, you are accepted. You are now highly favored. You are accepted in the beloved, surrounded with favor as a shield. Instead of sorrow and grief, he bore your sorrows. He carried your griefs. Instead, now you have joy. You have the joy of the Lord. That is your strength. Instead of confusion, you now have the mind of Christ. You've got peace which passes all understanding. You've got wisdom and you've got a sound mind. Glory to God. Instead of being defeated, instead of defeat, you are now more than a conqueror through him that was sacrificed. Jesus' victory. You see, there was a vicarious thing that happened in the sacrifice. Everything he did for you and he did with you in him. You are more than a conqueror because he did the conquering and he gave the victory to you. So you see, Jesus' victory over hell, over death, over the grave, over sickness, over disease, over Satan himself. Each and all of that victory is your victory. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Has given us the victory by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ. Hallelujah. Instead of sickness and disease, you now have divine health. By his stripes we've been healed. Instead of separation, you live in the glorious presence of God. For Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. You are now functioning from the very throne of God, whereinto you have entered through the blood that gives you boldness and access, through the veil of his flesh that was torn, so that now we stand in the holiest of holies, in this new and living way that he has consecrated for us. And he says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Live here. Function from here. For I have raised you up and have made you to sit together in heavenly places at the Father's right hand. We live here. What a great exchange. We function from the very throne of God, having the glory of God as part of our inheritance. Instead of being a sinner, you are now a saint. Instead of being an enemy of God, you are now a friend of God. Royal exchange. Say royal exchange. Reconciled, it's called. Instead of being a child of the devil, instead of being a child of disobedience, walking after the prince of the power of the air, which who is the devil, you are now a child of light. You are now freed from the kingdom of darkness, and you are living in the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are living in the kingdom of light. You are now a child of the living God. You now have the name that we sang about, that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that name, that most excellent name, and the inheritance that comes with that name is all yours. Who are you? This is who you are. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. But that must affect your thinking. So that as Jesus is, so are you in this world. And as Jesus is, so are you to be in this world. You are God's own workmanship, his very offspring. You have his DNA. You have his very nature. You have been recreated in Christ Jesus. You are created by God. You are made perfect. There is no birth defects. You are perfect in him. You have been created in righteousness, God's righteousness. And in true holiness, God's holiness. The scripture says, put on a new man who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let your mind be stripped from the conversation and the lifestyle and the thinking of that old man in his carnality. Let it be stripped from that and let your mind be renewed. Be renewed in the very spirit of your mind to the reality of who you are, created in righteousness and true holiness. You could not be any more perfect than perfect in your spirit. The spirit of just men made perfect. You are God's dream come true. Put your hand on yourself. Say, I'm God's dream come true. You are exactly what God had in mind before the foundation of the world. Say this with me right now. Keep here, put your hands back there. Say, I am beautiful and I'm wonderfully made. I am the exact image of Christ in my spirit. Amen. Now, God wants you to be established in the reality of who you are. Why? Why does God want you to be established in the reality of who you are? Well, let me give you a short answer first. This, you see, who you are is that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And in Isaiah 54, verse 14, God says, verse 13, he says, I'm going to teach my children in such a way. And I'm going to bring them to this place where they could be so established in righteousness, in the reality of who they are in Christ and in me, that they will be far from oppression because they shall not fear. Without fear, the enemy has no access to your life. They will be far from oppression because they shall not fear. Oh, that righteousness is like the love of God that casts out fear as it is perfected. When you are established in that righteousness, in that oneness that you have with God in Christ, in that authority that is yours embodied in the name of Jesus, when you are established in that righteousness and you have that freedom from the consciousness of condemnation, free from the consciousness of insecurity and inferiority, but rather you have a mindset of superiority where the enemy is concerned, where situations and circumstances are concerned. For this is your way you think, oh, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against me, I condemn it, because this is my heritage as the servant of, as a servant of God and as a child of God. My righteousness is of him. So you see, God wants us to be established in our new nature, in righteousness, who we are, this new creation, this reconciliation. Why? So that as we are, we will be in that place where no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We will be far from oppression because we shall not fear, and from terror. It might be in the world, but it will not come near us. Amen. But why else? Why? What else? Why is it so important to God that you be established in righteousness? That you be established in who you are? Well, God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of him. And he wants you to be filled with the knowledge of who you are in Christ. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of who you are in Christ and be rooted in it. In Ephesians chapter 1, a prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit that Paul prayed, that God would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In what? In the knowledge of him. And then it goes on to say, and that we would know what is the hope of his calling, that he would fill us with the knowledge of his will, not only in the knowledge of him, but in the knowledge of, but in the in knowing, having the spirit and wisdom and revelation regarding the hope of his calling. Well, what is the hope? Say me. His hope, his dream is who you are on the inside. So he wants you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding and comprehension of who he has made you in Christ. Are you with me? Why? Because so that you would be the very fragrance of Christ in every place. Oh man, when you come into the atmosphere, when you show up, the atmosphere shifts because Jesus just showed up. He is in you. So that you would be the living proof, witness, evidence that Jesus is alive. So that you would be the very body of Christ, which we are, the fullness of him that fill it all in all. What does that mean? It means that we, the body of Christ, will fill everything, everywhere, in every sector of society with him. In every profession, wherever we are, whether we be a dentist, a nurse, a secretary, a janitor, whether we be in the sciences, whether we be in the arts, whether we be in farming, whether we be in politics, doesn't matter where, but that we might fill and infuse everywhere with the knowledge of him, with that fragrance of Christ, the fullness of him that fill it all in all, filling it with the presence, with the light, with the glory, and with the knowledge of God. Even to the point it will come one day when this whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of God as water cover the sea. But for this to become a reality, for us to become established in this new identity, for you and I to be established and rooted in this new creation that we are, this workmanship, this offspring of God that we are, for this to become evidential, you must be established in the identity of who you are. We want it to become experiential. It's got to happen. It's got to take place. How is it going to be done? The short answer first. The answer is you're going to have to exercise, practice, rehearse, and meditate in the truths of who you are in Christ. You're going to have to practice, meditate, think on it, exercise in what? In the truths of who you are in Christ. You're going to have to exercise in the peace of God. You're going to have to exercise in the reality of your authority. You're going to have to exercise in living in a place where you're not concerned about what you eat or what you drink, but rather you're just pursuing the kingdom of God. You're going to have to exercise in the truths of who you are. And so you're going to have to find out what they are and exercise in them. In Hebrews chapter 5, let me just give you a few verses of scripture to emphasize that point. Hebrews chapter 5. Now you see, muscles don't come because you go to the gym one time. Amen? You got to go quite a few times. And you can't just go to the gym and look around. Amen? You're going to have to exercise. So Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13 and 14 says, everyone who is a partaker only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Is unskillful in that word that has to do with the oneness that they have with God in Christ and the authority that comes with it. Because they're a babe. And one of the things about being a babe spiritually is that the babes don't know how to talk right. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And I think another version says meat. To them that are full age, that are mature. And now here is the phrase I want us to catch. How did they become full age? How did they become mature? How did they become skillful in this word of righteousness and in operating in this arena? Here's the answer. Who are of full age? That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, every time there's a reason to use it, they do it. I mean, they're in a situation, where did I put my keys? Instead of saying it's lost, they exercise their righteousness. They say, nothing hid that shall not be revealed. Nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. Wherever my keys is, I call it found. That's how they talk. Somebody comes along and there's flu season. Flu is running around. Oh, and did you hear? Oh, man, everybody's catching the cold. What do you do? Here's a chance to exercise. And then they might even tell you, man, it's the common cold. Don't you dare call it common. It's not common to you. Don't talk like that. Oh, I'm so sick and tired. Hey, stop. Don't talk like that. What am I saying? By reason, every time you have a reason, some situation happened, and you're feeling so condemned. You are feeling so, you did something. You did something, you shouldn't have done it, you missed it, and now you feel guilty. And now the enemy is going to try to tell you, look what you did. Trouble is coming. Get out from underneath there. Declare your repentance or whatever you got to do. And you just declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus has paid the price. Amen. And what I'm saying is, and we could think of all kinds of examples in a given day wherein you've got a reason to exercise your righteousness, to exercise your authority, to exercise that I've got rights as a child of God. Somebody sneezed in your face. They didn't mean to, but they did. And we're in COVID time. You know what I mean? Like, you got a good chance to exercise your righteousness. You might not say it out loud to hurt anybody's feelings, but in the inside, you better be saying the law of the spirit of life in Christ makes me free from the law of sin and death, sickness, and disease. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to go tell people, go ahead, hit me with a good sneeze. I'm not saying that, okay? But what I'm saying is there's, for every time, there's reason for use. Anytime you get a reason, use it. That bill come in and you don't know where the money is going to come from because you know it's not in the bank. What do you do? My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I call this need met. Amen? What I'm saying is, you know, speak the word. Stay with the word. Exercise yourself in righteousness. Let me move on. Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 12. We're still in Hebrews. I am saying that the way you become established in your new identity is you're going to have to act like it. You're going to have to talk like it. You're going to have to think like it. You're going to have to meditate in the truths of it. You're going to have to speak it. You're going to have to exercise. Say exercise. Say practice. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 9. If you are without chastening and correction, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not a son. God corrects his children. Amen. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Because you see, he is correcting us so that we can, by the reproofs of his correction, what happened? We end up operating in the pathways of life. Amen. So we want, I mean, Lord, correct me. Lord, I love your reproof. I love and I'm zealous for your correction. You got to be that way. Amen. For they indeed, that's the natural parents, so to speak, for a few days will chasten us as it seemed dear to them, best to them. But he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, earthly parents sometimes they might correct you or discipline you. And by the way, God don't discipline you with spanking, okay? All right? He discipline you with the word of a correction, which is his word. But anyway, natural parents in the natural will correct you sometimes, not so much for your benefit, but because they're angry. And because, I mean, they have just had it up to here. You know what I mean? And they're just acting out. But God corrects us so that we might be partakers of his holiness. So that we might live in a place of a greater separation and sanctification unto him. Now, no chastening or correcting seem to be joyous at the time when it's happening. But sometimes it may even be painful. Now, we're not talking sickness and disease. It's not coming from God. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have been exercised thereby. You follow me? There is a word. Training, exercise, practice, development. What for? So that we can have that fruit of righteousness coming up in our lives. So that we might operate more in oneness with God, which is what holiness is all about. Amen? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it basically says, bodily exercise is profitable. How many of you agree with that? But then it says, godly exercise is even more profitable. Not only now, but even in the time to come. There is promise connected with it. Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, he says, look, I exercise myself constantly. I exercise myself to maintain a conscience void of offense between me and God and between me and man, before God and before man. Paul says, I got enough challenges to face on a daily basis. I am dealing with a whole lot of stuff. I cannot be in any way disconnected from God. And so I practice and I exercise to maintain a conscience void of offense before God and man. What's Paul saying? I operate in a manner and in a place where I can always have a confident conscience. Purge from any sense of dead works and law keeping, sin or anything else. Purge by the blood of Jesus. Paul says, I practice that stuff. I die daily. I always bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says, this is how I live. Amen. And if you saw what the kind of life that Paul lived, Man, that was a life that was necessary for him to live. Well, the truth is, it's necessary for us to live also. This development does not come just because you wake up in the morning. It doesn't just come. This development in this being rooted and grounded in righteousness and in the nature of God, who God has made you on the inside. It doesn't just come because of passage of time. In the natural, you can get older because time goes by, but not in the spirit. It comes by exercise. Say exercise. Exercise. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, labako sonderebe. Okay, slight turn. You know what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? That what God, God is able to keep whatever I commit unto him against that day. I commit my family, I commit the rest of the day, I commit this, I commit that, I commit the work, I commit my thoughts, I commit a whole lot of stuff to him, and I have confidence that God is able to keep it. How many of you feel that way? All right. But then it goes on in verse 14, and then it says, that good thing, and this is my paraphrase, that you have received from the Lord, the treasures that he's given to you, the anointing, the grace, the peace, the wisdom, all of these treasures that you have in these earthen vessels, he says, you keep it. We were talking about him keeping whatever I commit unto him. Well, he says, you keep what I, God, have committed to you. Those treasures that I've put in your spirit, you keep it. And then listen to what he says, by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. Now, when you check it out in other translation, it is saying that what God has placed on the inside of you, you keep it by the Spirit of holiness. Has God anointed me? Yes. Has God anointed you? Yes. But I'm going to tell you this. He that anointed us is God, is what the word of God says. But if I don't protect that anointing with the Spirit of holiness, it wouldn't work right. Are you with me? If you don't protect the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart, the wisdom of God, whatever God is, the things that God has placed in you, that belong to you, that is in your spirit, you've got to protect it. How? By staying in a place of consecration and separation unto God. This is the will of God, even our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7 says, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to what? To holiness. Simplicity of holiness, it is separation to God. Make it even more simple, to act like if it's God and it's God alone, nothing else matter. Where all of my thoughts, all of my doing, all of my actions, everything about me is just about one thing, God only. God only. It's all for him. It's all about him. It's in honor of him. It's magnifying him. It's, does it please him? Does it not? That's holiness. Are you with me? So it says God has called you not to uncleanness. Uncleanness, those that are operating in any kind of uncleanness, will not possess the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean they're not going to make it to heaven. But it means the kingdom of God, that power, that authority, that reign, that realm, will not effectively function within their lives. Amen? Now that is to believers. Say holiness. All right. You know, God promises that I want to be a father to you. Can you imagine that? God Almighty, that has all might, all power, all wisdom, all resources. And he says, you being earthly, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will I give good things to my children? And he's got the resources, does he? So he says, I want to be a father to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last verse. And then in verse 7 it says, having therefore these promises of God being, of God Almighty, being a father to you and showing himself as Almighty, having therefore these promises, brethren, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Why? In other words, this connection with the fear of the Lord and holiness is an open door that give God the release to and remove those things that could hinder him from fathering us the way he desire. Hello? Now, I know the message take a little bit of a turn, but I'm not the author of this. The Holy Ghost says, say holiness. But it says this holiness is perfected how? Through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that's the key. The fear of the Lord, this deep reverence for God, this desire of honoring God, this fear of the Lord, this trust in God, this endeavoring to live in purity. The fear of the Lord. Now, is Jesus our example? Awesome. Now, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, we learn, along from Isaiah 33 and verse 6, 5 and 6, we learn this. We learn that Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord. In other words, that was the thing that excited him. That was the thing he treasured most. That was his focus. And because his delight was in the fear of the Lord, the result of that was he did not lean on his own understanding. His trust was in God. His trust, and he did not judge according to the sight of his eyes or according to the hearing of his ears. But he judged righteously. Amen? And the only the reason he was able to do that, man, you and I, man, we are affected by what it looks like, what it feels like, what I hear. Did you hear that? Did you see that? And we judge from there. That's not how Jesus judged. But in order to be in that place where that's not happening, he had to be in the fear of the Lord. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3, let me just flip over there. That's a scripture to be somewhat familiar with. You ever heard? Trust in the Lord with what? And what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let me turn to that briefly. Proverbs chapter 3, reading from verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes by leaning on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In other words, then, when you are trusting in your own wisdom, when you are leaning on your own understanding, you are exactly not in the fear of the Lord. Did you get that? Are you with me? That's a very important thing. So Jesus, his delight was in the fear of the Lord. He did not judge according to what it looks like, according to what he hears, or according to what he feared, but according to what he felt. But rather, he was able to judge righteously. He was able to judge righteously. He judged righteously. Why? Because the fear of the Lord was his treasure. This, and as a result of that, here is where, look what was happening in his life. Because of that, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, it was in constant manifestation in his life because of the fear of the Lord. The scripture even says in another place in John chapter 3, verse 34, that Jesus spoke the words of God and he did not. He spoke the words of God and that he spoke God's word. And as a result of that, God did not give him the Spirit by measure. God didn't say, okay, I'll just trust you with this much anointing, with this much of the Holy Ghost. But because he was so dependent on God and in such a fear of the Lord, speaking only the words of God, God was able to give him the Spirit bountifully, abundantly. You say, well, what does that have to do with speaking? Oh, it has a lot to do with speaking. The scripture says in Psalms verse 34 and around verse 11, my little children, it started off by saying, you want long life? You want to be blessed? You want to see angels and so on released in your life to be encircled round about them that fear him? It says, I'll teach you to fear the Lord. And he says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking guile. Seek peace and pursue it. But it starts off by keeping your tongue. Keeping your mouth. Be careful what you say about yourself. Be careful what you say about other people. The judgmental attitude we could get into, judging by what we see and what we hear. Be careful about what you say about dignitaries. those that are in authority. You know, we think about blasphemy in one context, but you go read the scriptures that come before pray for those that are in authority, and you will see it had to do with blasphemy. When you violate authority, you disrespect and you dishonor authority. Even when they are wrong, you respect them for their position, for their authority. You don't do what they tell you to do if they're asking you to violate your conscience or the word of God. But you see, that's an aspect of the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from speaking. Look, Jesus, anyway, let's move on. Sorry. All right. So God has promised us. So Jesus had the Holy Ghost without measure. It says in John 3, verse 34. Now God has promised to you and I in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Say, this is for me. And verse 2. That as we fear the name of the Lord, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, God says the glory of righteousness, the excellency and the great goodness of God will come upon us. It will be risen upon us. In another place, it says, the glory of the Lord shall shine upon thee, and it shall be seen. So, but then how does this happen? We've got to yield to the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And then that glory, that excellence of righteousness will come upon us. That new nature, the excellence. Look at what we've got on the inside. Can you imagine the treasures, the authority, the beauty, the power, the wisdom, all that is inside this righteous nature? Can you imagine all that stuff rising up and coming upon us? The excellency of that, how glorious is that? So that is why it says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. In the world there might be gross darkness, but you and I, we are the answer to the world. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's going to take the fear of the Lord to step into these things. In fact, let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. That spirit of the fear of the Lord would be released in our lives. It would be activated and stirred up in the name of Jesus. So, Father, that we will be more watchful over our mouth, guarding the door of our lips, letting the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. That spirit of the fear of the Lord will be so upon us that we will hate that which is evil. We wouldn't repay evil for evil, but we will do so. We will repay it with good. We will not permit and allow ourselves to yield to pride, to arrogance. For you hate the proud look. You hate the forward mouth. You hate the one that will spread discord among brethren. Oh, Father, teach us the fear of the Lord. And unite our heart to fear your name. In the mighty name of Jesus, bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we need to get established in what? Established in who we are in Christ. Now, there are five areas that I see in scriptures in which you are to develop this conscious awareness in order to be established in the new you. Number one, we went into detail in some of them, but number one, the consciousness that you are free from condemnation in Christ. It says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In your spirit, how could there be any condemnation? There is nothing bad in your spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, who is he that condemneth? It is God that has justified you and declared you righteous by virtue of the blood. And then number two, we need to become established in the consciousness that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. The revelation of you being the righteousness of God in Christ will make you a master, like I said before. Because when you're established in righteousness and the reality of it, no weapon formed against you shall prosper because your righteousness is of God. When that righteousness becomes real and we are functional in it, Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says that God is they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this realm of life through the one Christ Jesus by virtue of his sacrifice. So there is a reigning that will take place, a reigning and a ruling over the enemy. No weapon ruling over the enemy and circumstances, all because of being established in righteousness. And then number three, the consciousness of your sonship. And I'll come back to that one. Number four, the consciousness of the blood of Christ. Now, and then number five, your boldness that is in Christ. Now, here's what I find very interesting. When you function in the consciousness of your of the freedom from condemnation and in your righteousness, and in and you become function in the consciousness of your sonship. I'm a son of God. I have his nature and I have certain rights as a child of God. And the consciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus that justifies you, that covenants you with God. What happens is that as you develop those consciousness, what will come directly out of that is that you would automatically develop a boldness before God your Father. And you will also develop a confidence in dealing with the enemy. Amen. You see, 1 John 5:13 says and 14 says, these things I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that whatever we ask according to his will. In other words, it is saying, I'm speaking this to believers. And I'm speaking it to believers, telling you that you need to develop this conscious awareness of who you are, of this eternal life, of this nature of God. Why would he say to believers, I want you to know that you have eternal life? Because somehow or the other, it didn't seem that they knew. They didn't have that awareness. But then it goes on to say, this is the confidence. What is the confidence? The confidence is the very nature of God that is inside of you. That eternal life is the confidence. That righteousness is the confidence. Amen? So it is saying that when we get a hold and we are established in this nature, in this righteousness, in this eternal life, then what will happen is a confidence will come. So there's a boldness and a confidence that comes automatically as you awake to righteousness, as you awake to the reality that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and as you awake to the power and authority and that the blood can so infiltrate your mind, be on your mouth, you could be walking and standing in that blood, it will affect you. It will produce. Amen? All right. So, let's just look at this particular point here. Let us look at developing the consciousness of being a son of God. Say, I'm a son of God. Now, even if you're female, you're still a son of God. Is that all right? Now, Jesus, the disciples saw Jesus praying one time. And when he had finished, they said, Master, teach us to pray. And then Jesus said to them, when you pray, and the first thing he says, say, our Father. And he says, our Father, meaning my Father and your Father. In other words, our is equal to Jesus plus us. Jesus plus us is sons of God. The scripture says in Hebrews 2 verse 11, that he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are one. And he's not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. So there is that oneness. We are the sons of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 and 2 says, it says that right now we are the sons of God. The world don't recognize us, but it didn't recognize Jesus. So don't get shaken up over that. But now you are the sons of God. Behold what manner of love that God would call us his sons. And in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, where it says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and by the power of resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. When you read that in the Amplified, it calls being a son of God having the nature of God. What is that? In other words, then, when you just think and you speak, I'm the son of God, you are automatically making a confession that I have his nature. Amen? All right. Now, Jesus constantly refer to God as his father. Why? It affects one's conscience, your consciousness. Quite often in prayer, and I said this last week, but it's worth repeating. Quite often believers will pray and they will refer to God as God more often than they do Father. Now, there's no condemnation in doing that. However, we need to increase in our consciousness of the intimacy that we have with God as our Father. We want to increase in that fellowship on a subconscious level as well. And when you simply, or when you refer to God as God more than you do Father, then you're not giving yourself the opportunity to develop that consciousness. And especially in private. Amen? Especially in private. I don't call my wife in private Pastor Dad, and she doesn't call me Pastor Ian. When my kids don't come to me and say, Mr. Taylor, can you come pick us up? Or Mr. Taylor, can I? No, they say, Daddy, are you with me? Right? Because that's the relationship. Praise the Lord. I'm a little bit time conscious here. Let's just pray for a minute. Hambo roko sekerebe karibagaya. Lembangondo ndo rekerebe kendengandaya. Haletekembo roko na manangendandaya. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, communicate and calling God Father does not take away from your having reverence and hallowing his name. Amen? So don't believe that lie. All right. Now, let me just communicate a few things here on this subject of dealing with God as Father. Amen? Praise the Lord. Halabakosondondaya. I was, you know, when I was looking at this and I realized, oh man, I don't want people that pray and say God and God. I don't want them to feel condemned. I don't want that at all. So I decided to go back and look at it. And so I did. And as I looked at it, at the 13 epistles of Paul, every one of the 13 epistles of Paul, Paul would use the phrase God the Father. God the Father in all 13 epistles, and I'm not counting Hebrews. Another interesting thing I noticed, and I encourage you to do it for the sake of time. I would love to demonstrate it, but for the sake of time, I can't. Or I shouldn't. But if you go from Romans all the way through to Titus, Philemon, you will see Paul constantly referring to God as God the Father. And in the same breath, he would also say, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would also say, saints. There is nowhere that I hear him referring to us as sinners saved by grace. I'm writing to the sinners saved by grace in Colossae or in Galatia or in Ephesians, no. Or I'm writing to my son, Timothy, right? Fellow sinner saved by grace. No, none of that is there. Why? The thing is this, you are to relate to God primarily as your father. You are to relate to Jesus primarily as Lord, even though he's your brother. Are you with me? Are you with me? And you are to relate to other believers as saints, not sinners saved by grace. And you must see yourself that same way. These things matter because they affect your consciousness. When you come to God as the Son of God instead of the Son of Man, Not coming to God from your humanity, but when you come to God as the Son of God, what will happen? You will be able to better relate to God from heaven's perspective. When you talk and you speak and you relate to God and this become your consciousness, I'm a son of God more than a son of man, it will affect your own thinking. Let me show you what I mean. It will affect it will affect your relationship to yourself. I'll give you an example. Now, if a cough or a cold, we all deal with it. If a cough or a cold try to get a hold of you, what do you think? What do you do? This is what your attitude should be. I mean, oh man, my throat is. My attitude should be this. What do you think you're doing? What's wrong with you trying to put this cough or cold upon me? Don't you know who I am? I am the Son of God. Christ lives in me. And the life of Christ is in me. And that life of Christ that is in me, it is not susceptible to sickness or disease or any kind of infection. That law of the spirit of life in Christ governs me and dominates me. And I know the truth, and that truth is what makes me free. I do not believe the symptoms and the signs of sickness and disease. I believe God's report. That needs to be your mindset. So that instead of curling up in bed and acting sick, as best as I can, I will act on the word of God, and I will act as the heal of the Lord, and as I do so, then the transforming power of the Spirit of God is released, and then the healing takes place. Psalms 103, listen to this for a moment. Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3. It starts out by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then it goes on to say, forget not all his benefits. Who forgives thine iniquities and heals your diseases. Who forgive your iniquities and heal your diseases. Forget not all his benefits. Meaning you are to be mindful. Your mind is to be full of his benefits. Your mind is to be full of the fact that he forgives your iniquity and heal all your diseases. In other words, your mind, your thinking, you should not be thinking illness. You should be thinking wellness. Simple. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Everything in your life has been designed so that the way you think, the rest of your body is trying to come in agreement. So if you're thinking illness, what will happen with your body is going to try to cooperate. Now, this is not for anyone to get under condemnation because we're struggling in one area or another. But it is to provoke us to receive the word of God that creates a transformation and a renewing of the mind. The mind being renewed is not simply knowing what the word of God says, but it's thinking the way the word of God says. That's when the mind is renewed. Amen? So my consciousness is not illness, but it's wellness. Even in the face of the lying symptoms. And that's the trial of my faith. That is the good fight of faith. You know, this scripture always captures me. Now, for those who hear me online or wherever else, you know that I preach a lot and I teach a lot on divine health. Maybe not as much as I should. But listen to this scripture. 3 John 2. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that you might what? Prosper and what? That you might prosper and? Does it say, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be healed? No, it says, and be in health. In other words, God's number one priority and best for you is to be in health. Amen? Thank God for healing. But let's go for health. Let's go for divine health. Amen? Now, I need to stop so that we don't get overloaded. Amen? So I just need to stop here. I wish I didn't have to, but it's wise for me to. So let's just stand for a moment. Praise your Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise your Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. We worship you, bless you, we praise you. We magnify your name. Jesus, you are Lord. And there is none beside you. Mendengambo ndondore. Morre che te carabando rocotocore bekin ma. Nengandere bekik rengo. Ningambandaya. It is important to develop this conscious awareness of who you are in various areas because of the impact it has on you. Because of the impact it has in your life. When your mind becomes renewed, you'll be able to prove and experience God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. It is necessary. Christianity is not just a label. It is not just being born again. Thank God for that. But Christianity is living the life of Christ and having Him live in you and having lived through you. And even coming to the place where your life becomes the very epistle of Christ, where your life becomes a billboard that advertises who He is, how He is. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters. I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice and those that might hear this at a later time. That spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who we are in Christ will just take a hold of us. That you would strengthen us by your spirit in our innermost being. So that we can comprehend the various dimensions of the wisdom of God and the dimensions, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of who we are in Christ. And that we become rooted and grounded in righteousness, in the love of God, in this new nature that we have, Father. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. You are the Lord God that sanctifies us. It is by the working of your spirit that these things are worked out. So I'm asking that you would work within us so that our desires would become aligned with your word and that our desires and our passions will become aligned with yours. And then there would be the grace that would be released to cause fulfillment. For you do work within us both to will and to do your good pleasure. So, Father, I thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name.